Okay, shalom everyone. Lovely to see you all again. Welcome back to another installment of Saffron Planet. We're continuing on with our series, which is to do with being equipped for battle, learning the art of warfare. And we've been looking, we've been start with, well, we've been doing this since the beginning of the year. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at prayer and different aspects of prayer. We're kind of going to look moving on now into a different area, as it were. We're looking at the enemy's tactics, and so how we overcome, in particular, how we overcome the enemy's tactics. And one of the first tactics that we're going to look at of the enemies is fear. So tonight's meeting is about fear and how we overcome fear. And I would like my heart at the minute anyway, and we'll see how the Lord leads, but I would like us to spend some time towards the end of this meeting, particularly praying for our brothers and sisters, not just in Ukraine, but also in the surrounding nations and in Russia and Belarus, and to pray particularly that they will overcome their fear, because they must be incredibly afraid. Afraid of many things, and there is such a glorious opportunity for them whenever the world around them is dark, and there's evil all around. There's this glorious opportunity for them to stand up, if they can overcome their fear, stand up and extend the love of Christ to those around them. It'll be a glorious witness. So I really want us to spend some time praying, particularly for them, if the Lord wills. So, without any further ado, let's just kick off with opening prayer, and then we'll begin tonight's meeting. Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we need to overcome every temptation of the enemy. Father, help us this evening to understand that fear does not have to be an everyday part of our lives. Help us to understand how we can overcome fear, that we would not be hindered from doing your will, that we would not be restricted, that we would not hold ourselves back from doing the thing that you asked us to do. So, Lord, show us from your word, inspire us through each other, Lord, as we discuss, as we think about these things. Lord, we ask you for wisdom from your word, wisdom that will open up and reveal to us how we each can overcome fear. So we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, trusting you to speak, trusting you to lead us, because it's for your name's sake, Father, that we have gathered. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters. Lord, for those of us who need courage this evening to speak, Lord, would you give us that courage? Would we receive it by faith from you? And Lord, for those of us who at times may need to be restrained, Lord, would you restrain us? That everything may be done according to your will and for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Lovely. Well, I was going to begin this evening by reading Psalm 91. And then if anyone wants to volunteer to kick us off this morning, then please feel free to raise your electronic hand, and we'll come to you. So let me just read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. That's Psalm 91. Okay. Do I have any volunteers who'd like to start off with some opening thoughts?
If I may.
Yes, please, Stephen.
Well, the first verse that came to mind when you put the topic up was Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Talking about the incarnation, since then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, that is the Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I think there the writer of the Hebrews really puts his finger, or the Holy Spirit through the writer puts his finger on the ultimate fear, the fear above all other fears, which Jesus has actually destroyed. Musically, I've got a song that I actually played on Wednesday at our session that the folks really liked, about all the different types of fear. It takes 4 minutes. I don't know whether you want me to play it now or I've got the words up. Would you like the song?
Yes, please, David.
Okay. I'll just share my screen. Fear of falling, fear of flying, fear of the future, fear of slowly dying, fear of fire and heat and burning, fear of storm and sea. Written by a lady in our church and sung and performed by her.
Thank you, David. Sums it up pretty much, doesn't it? Fear everywhere we go, everywhere we turn. Fear everywhere.
Who is the father of fear? Who is the father of lies? That's John 8, isn't it? But he's been defeated. He is a defeated enemy.
Amen. Amen. Linda.
I was just on a kind of counselling phone call with somebody, and she recently had vague anxiety that she doesn't really know where from. From what David was just sharing, it shows you how many fears there are, thousands of them, even more than those probably. I suggested to her that she didn't need to know where the anxiety came from, although recognizing that anxiety isn't something that God brings was point one. And I think it's the same with fear and all these other emotions. They're not from God. So once we recognize that, we can just ask God to forgive that emotion, because that's the first step to resisting the devil, isn't it? I think anyway, submitting to God and saying, I know this doesn't come from you, but it's there, so I repent of it. Please, you know, do the next thing. And that's what happened. And God with her may have revealed a root from her babyhood. I've no idea, but that's what happened in our session. So there are roots that we will never know what they are, but God knows exactly why we've got the fears and where they came from, and we don't have to understand it all. We just have to do, I believe, the scriptural thing, which is forgive somebody if there's somebody to be forgiven, or repent of it if you've got it. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, Linda. Thank you. Yes, I don't hear many people talk about repenting of fear, but I think I would agree with you. Anybody want to make any other comments? Rosalind.
Yeah, I think, I don't know whether you'd agree, but I think fear is generally something specific. We're fearful of something, whereas anxiety is more vague and difficult to pinpoint.
Mm-hmm. It's a good point of Linda's there, and following on Rosalind, that yeah, it is something to repent of. The Bible, after all, specifically says, be anxious for nothing. So, you know, if we are commanded to not be anxious, then obviously there's an element of unbelief creeping in. If we are, you know, it's very easy to be anxious, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter actually says, having cast all your care upon him, for it matters to him about you. If it matters to God about you, if you matter to God and what's happening to you matters to God or matters to the Lord, then yeah, we're back to Psalm 91, aren't we, Barry? That you're under the shelter of the Most High. That is being under the shelter of the Most High, and it's a place you come to by faith, faith in the revealed will and the Word of God.
Thanks, David. Fiona.
Two things, please. One is that in the One New Man Bible, there's a footnote which says that anxiety is a curse. And we can come to the Lord because he became a curse on the tree for us. And we can give him that curse and trust that him becoming a curse has removed the curse that's in us. And then it's standing on the word as well to live out what you believe. It's not just about thinking something, it's about doing it as well. Once we repent, we have to do something and do the opposite. So that's one comment I'd like to make. And the other comment is that there's good fear as well as bad. And it's knowing the difference between the two. If we're in a burning room, then we can legitimately be afraid because of the danger that we're in. But we can also have peace at the same time. There's a natural fear in us, as well as a panic. If you see, there's a difference between panic and being overcome by something. And actually having a natural reaction. If there's a snake in the room, I'd want to flee. But I'd want to do my best to get out of that situation. Obviously, it's trusting the Lord in those situations too, that he has your best interest, like Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. Mm. You know, they went into that fire, they weren't afraid. But often fear can come from something that happens suddenly to us. And that's when we really need to be alert and watchful and asking the Lord to come in and looking at a natural fear and looking at something else that's being put upon us or rising up from something that we've experienced before. And we're called to have a fear of the Lord, aren't we?
Yes.
And maybe we should be replacing the fear of the fear of man or the fear of whatever it is with the fear of the Lord in the sense of the reverence for him. Mm-hmm. And we replace one, which is more man and demonic made, with the ultimate and of reverencing and worshipping him, knowing him for who he is and putting him first and his word in our lives. So that's just a few thoughts to throw into the mix.
Thank you, Fiona. Yes, tonight I'd like us to focus on the fear, not the fear of God, but the fear, because in my mind, the distinction, or one of the distinctions between the two is that the fear of man, or not just man, but a fear that we're talking about this evening from the enemy is designed to hinder us from doing God's will, whereas the fear of God would do the opposite. So tonight I want us to focus mainly on, or mostly on, the fear of the fear from the enemy, because it's that we need to overcome in order that we do what God is calling us to do. And so yeah, thank you for that, Fiona. That's really helpful.
Barry, could I just say that if we have a real reverence for God,
yes,
then we're in a good place to surrender our fear to him.
Agreed.
And allow him to deal with that fear in us. That was my point more than anything else, that we can reverence our Father and trust that his word is true and apply it to our lives and the fear that we have. So well, it's just a thought to throw into the mix, really.
Thanks, Fiona. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Nigel.
Thanks, Barry. Yes, I was enjoying what Fiona said very much. I think there's a lot of it's important. So thank you, Barry, for clarifying what we're talking about. Because as Fiona says, fear is an appropriate and natural and God-given response to danger. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. But fear is also, it can be a spirit. There is a spirit of fear, which is talked about in the Bible. And partly because of that, I think there are maybe dozens, certainly a lot of words in the English language which we use to cover up the fact that we're afraid. Because people don't like to admit their own fear. And so we cover it up with hundreds, well, I'm exaggerating, but with many, many different words to say, you know, I'm having a wobble, I've got butterflies, I've got collywobbles, you know, you can probably name half a dozen of your favorites. But really what we're talking about is fears and anxieties, but we don't like to use either of those words because they sound a bit big and serious. And that is the way the spirit of fear likes to work. He likes to go about his work hidden. Like all evil spirits, they like to hide and lurk in the shadows and go about unnoticed. And I don't want to put, make you more fearful or anxious, because we have authority and we can conquer these things and we can be free. But we do need to be aware that there is something going on behind these fears. And we can, by identifying, you know, the last thing the enemy wants is to have a light shone in this area. And by shining a light, he shrinks back. He wants to shrink away into the darkness. He doesn't want to be seen. That's his main strategy, is to be unseen. And so by shining the light of the word, that's when we begin to get the victory. And, you know, by being honest as well. I mean, I would say that this has been one of the major battles of my whole life. I have a mother who worries all the time. She calls herself a major worrier. It's a running joke in the family that she worries and she doesn't have something to worry about. You know, we all laugh about things like this because it's so recognizable. But, you know, it's a major problem, and all of her children have inherited it a bit. And it's a major problem when we come to our walk in Jesus, because it's damaging, and it cuts right across our walk. Because if we are walking in fear, it cuts across our discernment. And we want to be able to discern spirits, but if we're being dominated by a spirit of fear, we are less able to do it. So that's my introduction.
Thanks, Nigel. Really helpful.
And also my confession, my repentance, because, you know, I have had to battle this one, and I do battle it, and I battle it regularly. And I have a big poster on you for many of the last months. You've probably seen behind me where I used to do Zooming, there was a poster on the side of my fridge with about 30 references about battling and conquering fear, because I had to read them and repeat them to myself every day. And that was very, very helpful. And there are at least 200 times in the scriptures where when angels appear, almost constantly the first thing they say is fear not. The first thing they say when appearing from the presence of God to human beings, they say fear not. I wonder why that is. I know that that's one of our biggest battles. And also they can be quite impressive beings, and our first reaction is likely to be, oh, what's happening to me? Is my time up?
Brilliant. Thanks, Nigel.
It's probably worth. I want to say I heartily endorse all that's been said since I joined the meeting tonight. I really appreciate the contributions I've heard, and it's clear that it's a big issue. We all understand it's a big issue, and that we need to deal with it with the resources that God has made available. Can I suggest a word to accompany the idea of resources? It would be the word infinite. Because those are the only kinds of resources God would ever supply. There are no limits to what God provides for us. And so we can actually battle these things with a lot more strength and resource and providence and provision than we could ever guess. It's important to remember too that the spirit of the age has a way of seeping into the church, into the body of Christ. And I don't wish to sound really unkind about this, but there is a real sort of snowflake attitude that prevails in the present generation. People are emotionally fragile. They're easily hurt, easily offended, and easily made afraid. And sadly, a great deal of use of that tendency for fear has been made lately, to the point where many people are literally afraid to leave their homes just now. Now, there are other dimensions to this too that complicate the picture further. I mean, in all the years of pastoral ministry, I've been alarmed at the number of times I've found people in ministry, in inverted commas, who, when you got to grips with their approach to things, the one thing, the common factor that they had was they needed to be needed. They wanted to minister to others because they got some kind of a buzz out of people being dependent upon them. And so you end up with, don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we have generations of Christians who have been turned into patients rather than soldiers of Christ. And they keep going back for repeat therapy. They keep going back to rehearse their problems over and over and endlessly with whatever therapist or minister will listen to them. And please understand me, I don't want to be unkind to folks who are struggling with anxiety. I struggle with it myself all the time and have done all my life. But I think it's really important for us to understand that we are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ and to endure hardship. And the resources that God provides for us to obey his commands, and here we go again, it's a command that we be not anxious. It's a command that we fear not. And we need to understand that God he provides the power for everything he commands. He never, ever commands anything that's unreasonable. He doesn't say fear not to someone who is incapable of being unafraid. He says fear not because he's going to, through his grace, provide the power to live as he commands. Paul understood that grace, we tend to limit grace to the area of forgiveness and salvation, but grace is actually the power of God. And you know, Paul made that point when he was speaking to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am where I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though, and listen to this, he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So he saw grace in terms of power for service. And there's that lovely statement that John made of the fullness of his grace. We have all received grace upon grace. literally means grace in place of grace. Grace followed by grace, relentlessly followed by grace, like a great conveyor belt of grace coming toward us. So there's never a shortage of grace for any situation or any day that rises up in front of us. So that's so exciting. I mean, that just literally means that no matter how frightening a situation might be that we face, like we're in Ukraine right now, and we don't know what's coming next. And there are people here in our society who are already beginning to wonder if we're in the start of another threat of nuclear war, and all sorts of terrors are overtaking people these days. So what is God's word to us for this time of universal fear? I think we need to take a leaf out of old Augustine's book. He made distinctions about our condition before and after we're saved. And the great point that he wanted to draw out of what Paul had said to the Romans was, if we put it simply into English, he said, we are able not to sin. Before we're saved, we're not able not to sin. Sin is inevitable to us. But after we are saved, we are set free by the Son, and we are free indeed. And because of that, sin is not an inevitability. Anxiety is not an inevitability. It is not inevitable that we will be afraid. It is not inevitable that we'll keep returning to the same sins over and over and over again. We need to challenge that inevitability as a lie of the devil, and realize that we are able not to sin. That's why God commands it. So anyway, I'm getting my high horse now, but I really do think God wants to put backbone into his people, and that we need to separate ourselves. If we're going to be any use to the snowflake generation, we need to not be snowflakes.
Amen. Thank you, David. That's really, really helpful. It's really helpful. And I think it's a very valuable point, you know, as the Lord checks this world, it will be those that are standing firm, confident in him, that will shine like beacons in the darkness. And that is why, as we said, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and beyond, all around, that they will be able to overcome any fear and any panic, so that they can start to extend the love of Christ to even the enemies, that they may shine like stars in that place. It's a tremendous opportunity to do good and to show the love of Christ when everyone else is panicking and fearful. So thank you for that, David. That's a really, really solid word. Jeremy.
Thank you. I was glad when David mentioned, you know, physical war as well as spiritual war, because I do sometimes think about fear as being in terms of, you know, how I position myself to be fully in the Lord in what I'm doing in this world. For instance, you know, what is my attitude towards physical war? Because it's that, for me, it's that point at which the Lord is my portion, because I'm his portion. And within that is a great peace, isn't there? And it's the opposite of fear. When I'm fully the Lord's portion, like a marriage, he is my portion. And I'm in that Psalm 91 situation that, you know, because my love is on him, he will rescue me. So I'm thinking that it's really important in world events such as war that we know what has the Lord called us to do, like spiritual warfare. You know, how much is it me? Sometimes we're constantly looking at what we've got to believe from Scripture. we're thinking, I'm in fear or anxiety, therefore I've got to repent. It's up to me to believe. That's my job, to believe. Of course, you know, there's an edge to this in sort of faith ministries as well, that we start looking at ourselves instead of the Lord. And I think some of that point has come up already, that it's actually the Lord in whom we believe and not in our belief in ourselves. We think so much of ourselves, don't we? So if our faith is in our infinite God, then sometimes the cause of the fear can just disappear, can't it, like a light coming on. So the Lord is my portion. Having said that, I still get fear. You know, there's that part, isn't there, in the scriptures where you shall put 10,000 to flight. And I often think that, you know, it's the other way around with me. One can send me a plus 10,000 others running in the wrong direction. And I don't know why that happens, but it is also an element of humility, that the Lord can show us that we're not strong in ourselves, but it's in him. And so actually the enemy's attacks we can use to good, because we can say, look, I'm feeling fearful. So we can find out why. Thank you.
Thanks, Jeremy. I think very, very important point coming through there. I think the one of the main purposes of fear is to put the emphasis back on us. Get the enemy wants us thinking about our own ability and or perhaps our own inability. And that's to a point, but we must, if we're going to overcome fear, it's not found in us. The solution is not found in us. The solution must be found in Christ. And Psalm 34, verse 4 says this: I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And that has to be the solution. And so the part of the enemy's tactics is to get our attention away from Christ onto ourselves, and so that we just crumble. But the solution must be that we look up, we trust the Lord. And if we're fearful, and we know there's something the Lord's calling us to do, then he will deliver us from those fears if we trust him. So he's the solution.
I'd like to follow that, really bringing us back to Hebrews 2 again, but via this question of grace, because we tend to think of grace as something, a pile of stuff that God's got by his throne and he doles out to us as we need it. But grace is actually nothing less than Christ himself. It's Jesus himself with us, the power of Christ in us to be all that he wants us to be and to do all that he wants us to do. I heard somewhere this week, one of the Jewish rabbis said, God is, actually Jordan Peterson was quoting it, yes, God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He's infinite. What does he lack? And the answer is, he lacks limitations, to the Jewish mind at any rate. Then limitations are what give us an idea of where we're going to get. And Hebrews 2, the verses I quoted, Jesus took on the limitations of our human flesh. And in that limited flesh, he defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and released all those like us in the flesh who were subject to all our lifetime to bondage because of the fear of death. And just really reinforcing what you've just said there, Barry, you know, it's Christ in us and us in Christ that we do it. And it's easy to say it, and, you know, fear of things. What happens if my medications are stopped? You know, will the heart or will the prostate or will the thyroid gland get me first? You know, and you've got all these fears that can just come out of nowhere, as it were. But you know, we are ultimately in God's hands. Christ himself, Jesus himself, what does Paul say? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in you, sealing you in Christ. So it all comes back to him. I just thought it was a lovely thought that the Godhead experienced limitation in the person of Christ. and that limitation that we experience. So he's able to come alongside in that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted.
This is the wonderful paradox of Jesus being both fully God and fully man, because he accepted that limitation and became exactly like us. He was made like us in every way, as Hebrews says. But on the other hand, John the Baptist was able to say that God has given to him, to this man, the Spirit without measure. And so what's astonishing to me about that is that John the Baptist could then say the same thing about us, because we would not be able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We are not able to claim our inheritance as children of God and enjoy our adoption as sons and daughters except by the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And it would be theological nonsense to say that God has given us a bit of the Holy Spirit and we get him in installments throughout our lives. The Holy Spirit comes in all his fullness. Therefore, we too have received the Holy Spirit without limit. And, well, there's an end of our complaining, really. We have all that we could possibly need. And Peter said, he has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of his Son.
Amen. Thanks, David. Christiana, maybe it's perhaps it's Menno.
Yeah. I can say that fear, it can be sin as well. And fear as well is that we limit God. We don't believe that his grace is sufficient for us. Mm-hmm. Because when you don't believe, that's why fear comes. Because the enemy, he's got a limit with us. Mm-hmm. God, you know, you remember the story of Job. You can see that the enemy flee Job when Job didn't give up, when his wife said to him to curse God. And, you know, for when I see the story, he might say to his wife, but in good time, I praise the Lord, but in bad time, should I not praise the Lord? You see? So that's why the enemy cannot have hold of us unless we allow him. If we know the God that we serve, if we believe the word that he gave to us, and then we apply it, when the problem comes, fear cannot take over. Fear can take over because we don't have the knowledge, we're not knowledgeable with the word of God.
Yeah.
Because when we know that we are sure that what the word says and what he meant and is going to happen, when you apply that, fear cannot take over. And you know that the enemy will always try to, to tease in us. But if you're not grounded on the words, you will collapse. You will let him to come and play with your life and bring fear in every area that he knows that you lack. Why the enemy didn't kill Job? Because he's limited. He cannot do nothing unless he got the permission from God to do that. But we have to play our part as well to believe. Jesus said to the disciple in the book of Mark 11, I think 20, he said, have faith in God. That's all he said, because they saw him doing this. They were like, how could you do that? Killing the, you know, cursing the fig tree. But you can do that if you believe, because if you put the flesh behind you, you know, you renounce on the flesh, and you let the Spirit do it. You let the grace of God take over you. You cannot, fear cannot overcome you. It is easy to say that, sometimes I fear. But when you realize that, when you go to prayer and then you read the word, you said, Lord, forgive me. I know that you overcome the world. I know that you promised me that you will never leave me, nor forsake me. You will never abandon me until the end. So Jesus is with us. So we have to have this grace to believe and not overcome fear. Because he said, my grace is sufficient for you.
Amen.
Okay, Mena wants to say.
Well, I think it all has to do, I think everybody knows that first in Isaiah 41:10, fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I help you. So how many I's are in there? I mean, you just say really, I. So it's not that we don't have to do anything. It's him doing that, and he's upholding us. So that the encouragement, sort of what Christian was saying, is it's of course easy to say, but you need to stand on the word because the word is truth. And if you don't believe the word, so what's the really the message here? Is they're saying he overcome the world already. It's like a victory, because there was a story about Israel had a victory. So, and he was blessing his people. So he said, all right, I will strengthen you, I will do this, I will do this. So we now stand on this word. And yeah, that's probably what I want to say.
Thanks, Menno.
Yes, it occurs to me that he has said I, so we can say he. I'm only being half frivolous with that, because there is a real sense in which we need to learn to laugh with the Lord. He who sits enthroned in heaven laughs. And we need to learn to get into the laughter of God, I really believe. And there's a bridge that comes naturally between what Christian and Menno have been saying and what you said, Barry, because you quoted from Psalm 34. And the first verse of the psalm is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I believe if David saw that as a necessary discipline in his life, I think that's a necessary discipline for us. I don't know how many times in the past year I have advised both myself and other believers who were really going through tough times, fill your life with praise one way or another. Use Christian music. Have videos on. Do whatever you have to do. But change your focus, because the enemy is going out of his way to make you self-concerned and self-focused. I really think it's important that we deny him that. In the Second World War, the brilliant strategists who were behind a lot of our plans and tricks during the war, they had dummy airfields built all over Britain. And these were considerable sized airfields. They were dummy aeroplanes and ground crew and all sorts of things made out of plywood and paper mache and anything they could find, so that it gave an impression from the air as German bombers flew over that we were in a better position than seemed to be the case. And they would then feed false information back to headquarters. And the whole point of that kind of strategy is to get the enemy looking in the wrong direction. And that's just fundamental strategy in war. And Satan uses fear that way all the time to take our eyes off the Lord. Apart from anything else, he covets the worship that we owe to God. And if we can forget about God, then he comes that bit closer to receiving our worship. whether we intend it that way or not. So we really do need to bless the Lord at all times. We really do need to fill our mouths with praise at all times. It's an important discipline.
Amen.
Yeah, because fear really relies on lies. The truth is, God is in control. God has seated Jesus at his right hand far above all principality and power, made him head over all things to the church. You know, that is the truth, and we need to live in the truth, because is it Solzhenitsyn who said, live not by lies? And lies is a very strong tactic of the enemy to get us to fear, and the removing of hope. How much, you know, people have lacked hope in the last couple of years, haven't they? And that removal of hope brings fear. Someone said fear is an acronym for false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. And they do appear very real, don't they, but they're false. Somebody said, who says worry doesn't work? Nothing I worried about ever actually happened. we get the thing, we're putting ourselves in the place of God then when we start worrying and being anxious and fearing. The big fear, I think, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden, is because fear of missing out. The job of the advertising industry is to rob you of your self-esteem and sell it back to you for the price of the product. And that's exactly what the enemy does to us as well. And so we have this great fear of missing out, being left behind. And everybody else has got this, that, and the other. And we have this absolute fear, and it's all rubbish, because in Christ we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You might not have two pennies to rub together down here, but you belong to the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the gold and the silver in the mines. It's all his. There's this asteroid coming towards us that's supposed to be worth $400 trillion of something, or of precious metals on it or something, you know. And you know, we our God owns the universe. It's all his. So you know, these lies that the enemy feeds, he whispers his lies into our heads, just as he did in the garden, and his tactics never change, because basically we keep falling for them. So Paul says, you know, we're not ignorant of his devices. Let's not be ignorant of his devices, and really, like I say, attack him head on. But attacking him head on, as we are in Christ, it's Christ is the one who is in us who the devil fears. And we've got to maintain that position of being in Christ.
Great, David, thank you. As always, it seems to be coming back to the Word of God, that we need to know the truth to overcome these things. And as David has quite rightly said, the base of much of our fear is because we believe the lies. Therefore, the way to counteract lies is always with truth. And so we must keep digging into the Word, keep reading the Word, keep saturating ourselves in the Word, keep believing the Word. Sorry, go ahead, David.
Lies only have life as long as people repeat them. Truth is self-evident. Truth is, you know, truth is true. In order for lies to exist, they have to be propagated, they have to be repeated. They don't have life in themselves. And you know, when the devil whispers a lie into our hearts and or our minds, and we start to repeat it, we're giving it life, and we deny lies the oxygen of publicity by not repeating them, either to yourself or to anyone else, but repeat the truth, and the truth is constant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Nigel, did you have your hand up? Did you still want to make a point?
Well, I just will reiterate what David's just said. That's why I put that poster up in my house with those scripture fears, because I needed to remind myself what was true about my life and what God was saying about fear. In response to what David Searle was saying about worry and there's this quote from Mark Twain, who was a famous author of the 19th century. He says, "I am an old man and have known many troubles, but most of them never happened." Because that's the nature of worry, isn't it?
It is. False expectations appearing real.
We all laugh because we recognise it.
Malcolm.
During the war, Goebbels said famously, if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it. And that's what they did to their own people. And I remember Lord Haw Haw on the radio spreading false alarms, but they weren't all false. He was saying how that, you know, we know where your people are. This is particularly after Dunkirk. And, you know, he was just broadcasting that, my dad was subject to that, and I'll say no more.
Thank you, Margot. Any other comments?
I think there's another angle to this too that also relates to our culture as it's changing. The contrast between the position of the believer in Ephesians 2 and the culture that we're living in today with woke and BLM and all that stuff, where history is being just revised and reality is being denied, when you're living in a culture where there's a complete denial of reality, then it's important for us as Christians to be as connected as possible to reality as the Bible presents it, because reality for the Christian is not something that is limited to what our five senses can apprehend. If you go to Ephesians 2, you see that reality is a whole lot bigger, because God has raised up Christ and raised us up in him and seated us in him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are strategically and positionally placed by God in such a way that we are raised up in Christ above principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. And therefore, we do our fighting from above and not from below. We are already enthroned with him in the heavenly places in terms of God's eternal counsels. And one day we will actually share that rule with him in the new heaven and the new earth. But until then, we are in a position of unassailable authority in Christ above the enemy. And it's important that we hold on to that, because our current generation in this world is completely losing its grip on reality. And it's all the more important that Christians tighten their grip on the greater reality, so that the people of this world can see there is actually another king and another kingdom. And we're the only ones who can show them that.
Amen. Any other comments? Jeremy.
Perhaps connected with that is the verse that we know so well, that perfect love casts out fear. So it is our love for the Lord that we're in him, and our love for others, that we're actually able to provide the truth in the right way, in the right spirit. I think what makes me afraid is acting outside of my place in the Lord, which is so terrible, you know, unless one's really hearing from the Lord, is what we're doing the right thing? Are we adding to the problem? Or in the war situation, is it my job to throw Molotov cocktails? You know, am I doing it in the name of the Lord? In the spiritual battle, am I in my strength or his strength? Or, you know, what is my role and what is his role? That I can maintain my peace continue to act in love, that I find very much more important personally, although I think other people maybe find it differently, but I find these things more foundational and more helpful than having verses up myself, because, you know, I'm not sure I'm actually fighting sometimes when I've got verses up and I think it's my job. But when I know the Lord and when I'm in him, it's got more chance of that perfect love casting out all fear. Or maybe I'm just talking too much. I'll be quiet.
Thanks, Jeremy. Linda.
It was just a comment to Jeremy, because I don't think he's talking too much. But I also think that just putting a verse up isn't always, how can I put it? Don't get this wrong. It's God has to apply a verse to you. And then that verse is actually relevant to your situation in a way, and you can use it as the weapon. So there is, I don't think verses by themselves are wrong. But I had an experience last week. I had a really quite hard week last week. My car wouldn't start and the people didn't come for hours. And it was the only physical fellowship meeting I have. So it was a big disappointment. And I said, okay, Lord, your will be done. And what actually happened was that I started, because I've made this plan in my own head, following something, to read Proverbs, because there's 31 things and I'd missed it already, but I picked up the Bible in the middle of all this and I found this verse which said, don't be afraid of sudden terror, and it said the Lord is at your right hand. Well, that was my verse. It honestly was what I needed at that moment, with the car breaking down, you know, the other stuff I had, other stuff I can't remember what it is now because it's gone, but the out of it, I asked for some help from somebody that I pay. He walks in my house and asks me what I thought of Russia and Ukraine. And it was like an opportunity. And I knew that I hadn't said it very well. So I prayed after that, because he was coming back to do some more things. I prayed, what shall I tell him? And how can I give him, you know, the whole thing of, you know, repenting and all of that, as well as all Ezekiel 38 and all the rest of it. And God, the next day, he said to me, I believe God said to me, listen to Bridge Lane service, that's from London, Tony Pierce, if you know who he is. And it was exactly what I wanted, a good exposition of Ezekiel and a good thing of the whole stuff that's going on, bigger thing. And I gave it to him today and I knew it was God. He'd done the whole thing, but he'd brought it out of the fears of my car, the fears of the other thing. There were several things, I just can't remember. Oh, I know, the microwave had broken, everything. And then I thought I'd blocked the loo. So the whole thing, when you're on your own and I can't do half of it, the things, is how can I say, I could have gone into fear, but I kept saying to the Lord, well, you say that you're at my right hand, thank you very much. And he was, because I hadn't blocked the loo, but it wasn't easy. All of those things are not easy. But, and that's what I mean about, you know, just any verse might help you, but when God gives you a specific verse in his kindness, it's very much for you, and you can expect. Somebody said it last week when there was a problem in a family and looking for, you know, how to resolve intractable problems, ask God for a verse. and it's quite good counsel. But I'm not saying I did ask God for a verse. It was just there. So that's a bit of a testimony. Sorry, I've been talking too long now.
Thanks, Linda. Thank you. Well, yes, I think as well, verses by themselves, to me anyway, it seems that we need to believe the verse. If we're saying it to ourselves or saying it to somebody else, it's faith in what God has said in his word that to me seems to draw down the grace and apply it to us, because it's trust. We believe what God has said, and that brings it to bear on our lives. Well, folks, it's almost 8:15. Is anybody else? I want to just give another opportunity for anyone else to make comments before we potentially pray. Would anybody else like to make some final comments?
There's one verse that we haven't quoted, which is so obvious to quote. We probably all know it anyway, which is 2 Timothy 1. Right, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or self-discipline or self-control. That, I mean, that's an absolute promise that we can lay hold of. That's the absolute truth. God has not given. If you've got a spirit of fear, it's not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, logical thinker. The word is logikos, if I remember correctly. A sound mind, logical, self-discipline, self-control. And fear can disrupt your self-control completely.
Yes. Thanks, David. And the context there in the rest of that chapter is all about Paul talking about how, or sort of encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And the Lord has been speaking to me about this. Am I ashamed of his gospel? Paul, we know the great verse from Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Greek. And so I think this is one of the key places where fear can rise up very easily, when we feel called to share our testimony with someone or with a group of people, whoever it may be. That's often when we feel this spirit of fear perhaps surrounding us. Well, remember what David just said there. God has not given us this spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline, sound mind, self-control. I think David Andrew has said before that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the ability to do the right thing despite the fear, or something. I'm probably misquoting you, David, so apologies, but you said something like that courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability, the God-given ability, to do the right thing despite the fear. And so it's courage that we ask for. It's courage that I would like us to ask for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Russia and Belarus and the surrounding nations. There's a great opportunity here as refugees move from one country to the next, a great opportunity for our brothers and sisters in those areas to reach out and demonstrate Christ. But of course we know the enemy, its tactics will be to try and make them afraid, to panic, to think of themselves only. So I would like us to pray for our brothers and sisters, that they will overcome their fear, using the word of God, using the promises of God, trusting in the promises of God, trusting in Christ, that they will turn outwards rather than turn inwards, as the enemy would want them to do.
I think your prayer's already been answered, Barry. We've got an update today that the churches in Ukraine are asking for more Bibles. They've run out of Bibles because the people of Ukraine want Bibles, and they're giving it. So it's absolutely tremendous. And the other thing we heard today is that the Russian forces are getting confused and running out of fuel and asking the Ukrainians for food and for directions. So I think there's some aspects of prayer there, but yes, we're out. Our brothers and sisters there, they're really ministering to other people. Amen. And not leaving and not running.
Amen. Amen, David, thank you for that. I'd actually planned earlier, and the opportunity hasn't come up, so I won't start now. But do look at 2 Chronicles 32, perhaps afterwards, and it's the time when King Hezekiah, Jerusalem is surrounded by Sennacherib and from Assyria, and just look at Sennacherib's words. You can just smell Satan's in him. He's causing doubt. He's causing fear. He's trying to cause division. So just look at that passage and look how Hezekiah responds, and that would do serve you well for when you feel afraid.
Amen.
So let's just now open up now for a time of prayer. So let's just focus on this particular topic tonight about fear, about how our brothers and sisters can overcome this fear, particularly overcome the fear to love their enemy. There must be such a temptation to hate the oppressor.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly if your loved ones have been hurt or killed or somehow affected. So we really need to pray for our brothers and sisters that the love of Christ is manifest in them and through them. So I'll just open it up now to time of prayer. If you want to unmute yourselves, please feel free to pray as you're led about this particular aspect.
We thank you for the many brothers and sisters that we have in Ukraine. We thank you for the way the gospel has exploded in that country in the last 20 or 30 years. And Father, we hear reports that they are indeed reaching out and introducing their fellow Ukrainians to your word. Father, your word is truth. And in all the lies that are being propagated on all sides, one fears, your word is truth, and your word will have the victory. Father, you have exalted your word above all your name. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters there for that strength of standing in Christ. They will know who they are in Christ, and that will give them the strength to stand in the day of evil, that they may be able to stand clad in the full armor of God. Father, we thank you for that provision, which is the Lord Jesus himself in them and in us. We praise you, Father, in his wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you that I read something today that said that all the divisions in Ukraine have gone, in terms of, you know, people all working together that didn't used to like each other.
Yes.
And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you are doing there. And we thank you, Lord, that one of the other things was about how youthful, if that's the right word, they're really young, the Russian soldiers are. And they want to go home. They don't actually like what they're doing anymore. And you are also removing the lies of the propaganda that they've been fed to go and do this stuff. And you are doing something that actually is undoing that. Mm-hmm. I just pray, Lord, that the relationships between the Ukrainian soldiers or people and these Russians, these like young adolescents, Lord, that they might be able to receive the gospel somehow while they're in that country, that you would bring good, Lord, into their lives, that they can be delivered from the tyranny of Russia for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 Yes, Lord, we also pray you'd deliver the Russian people from the leadership that has done so much damage. We Lord, we pray for Vladimir Putin. You were able to bring forth from the lips of an absolute tyrant, these words, that those who walk in pride, you are able to humble. And Lord, we know from a close reading of the scriptures of Daniel that he was a man who wished only blessing and good for his emperor in Babylon. He wasn't there in Babylon by choice, but he was there by your choice. And you had instructed the exiles that they were to seek the good of the city to which you were going to send them. And Daniel was faithful to that, so that when the time came for him to deliver bad news to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I wish that this were for your enemies and not for you. Lord, what an amazing thing for Daniel to feel that way about the emperor who had separated him from his family and everything he knew and loved. So we bless you, Lord, for the miracles that can take place when your grace is at work. And Vladimir Putin is no more incapable of receiving your mercy and grace than Nebuchadnezzar was, or any other person in history. And so we pray for the Russian people, and we pray for President Zelensky. We pray for all these folks who are caught up in this awful thing, Lord, and we pray that you will make a name for yourself in Eastern Europe there. And we pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that your sovereign rule would be seen, that people would see things for which there is no explanation other than divine intervention. Yes. Lord, let your glory be seen. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Father, I believe the Ukrainian president is Jewish. So, Father, I pray that you would remind him of the word of God, Lord, that perhaps even this passage we just mentioned, Lord, 2 Chronicles 32, remind him of King Hezekiah, of how he trusted in the God of Israel, Lord, to deliver him. I pray, Lord, his heart and mind would turn. Rather than being fearful or panicking, Lord, he would turn to you. And Lord would trust you with all his heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus.
And Father, you've just brought to mind Elisha and the Syrians. And how, Father, the Syrian king was amazed at how his enemy knew where to find him with his camp. And Father, it's just amazing how you turn that situation around, where when the army encamped against the city, Father, Elisha, they were looking for Elisha, and yet you blinded the eyes of the enemy, Father, and you caused Elisha to take them right into the heart of Samaria. And that in that city, rather than punishing the enemy, you blessed them, and they blessed them, and they never came into the area again. Father, you do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever ask or think.
Yes.
And we do ask, Father, for your strategy in this war for the Ukrainians, that they would seek your face, they would abide by your counsel, you would have men of wisdom who would be able to anticipate the enemy, and that, Father, you would give them all that they need to resist, but also, as we've already prayed, to bless their enemies, so that the enemies would no longer come into the land. And Father, in some ways you're doing that already with ministering to these Russian troops. Father, we ask for your grace in this matter and your mercy. There is good and bad on each side, but you know the hearts of everyone. And we're asking, Father, for your grace in this situation, for your mercy, and that many will find you in this war, and that not just in Russia, or Belarus, or who were thinking of coming into the war as well, but Lord, for Ukraine, but also for others, like people in Poland and on the borders there, Romania, they are afraid of what Russia is going to be doing. Mm-hmm. Father, this war could do so much good around the world in people seeking you. Even Boris Johnson has said, our prayers are with you. Where has that come from? Lord, we want to thank you that you can work in all sorts of people's hearts to turn them to you. And so, Father, we thank you that you are incredible and you're also infinite in your grace and what you're able to do. So, Father, we're asking for your best in this, and that many, many would know the God of Israel through all of this, Jew and Gentile, Amen. No matter where they are. Father, blessed be your name, yes. because you seek that none be lost. And we're asking, Father, that you would save many in this situation.
Yes.
For your glory, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, we hear on the news that there are many, many thousands of people in many towns and cities in Russia protesting against Putin and his attack on Ukraine. And Father, I was heard, I can't remember if it was yesterday or today, that 5,000 of these protesters have been arrested. And then Father, at the other end of the scale, today in the news, where the Russians have taken over the town, I think it's Kharkov, the one near the Russian border. And this picture was of the soldiers standing guard in a row in front of a building, which one would assume is the town hall, and thousands of people shouting at them. And the soldiers have been told, the Russian soldiers, they've been told that they've come to liberate Ukraine, and they're finding the truth. So I ask you, Father God, that every one of those soldiers that's discovered the truth of that lie that they've been fed will write or communicate back to the rest of the army and also to their friends and relatives at home, Father, that the truth may be known in Jesus' name.
Lord, we know your promise and intention has been and is to shake the nations, shake everything that can be shaken. And Lord, we do amen those prayers that are about your glory coming forth from this and your purposes coming forth from it. Lord, it might be that these conflicts increase in scope. We don't know. But Lord God, we do pray, Lord, that we as your soldiers, both here in prayer and actually on the streets in Ukraine, and those belonging to you in the Russian army, Lord, that we would all know what it is that you have for us to do. Amen.
Yes.
Yes, Lord, help us to be fearless in undertaking what you have for us in this time. Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand all together in one spirit in communion, cry out to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, may your peace remain in your people, in Ukraine. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus to guide them and teach them your way. Let your will be done. Father, help us to pray according to your will. Father, you said to us that those things will happen. Wars, signs of wars, nation against nations, Father. You said it. Father, I pray that our brothers and sisters in those countries that where there is war, they remember your word and stand firm, waiting to see what you're going to do, Father. We pray also, Father, for those who are in the borders, each borders that we don't even know, that you provide for them the transport, the shelter. Oh, Father, first of all, you are the shelters of every single one of them. Father, as we were talking about fear, Lord, have mercy. Let no fear, Lord Jesus, take over your people. But they be there to be courageous and stand on the word and wait for you. Because, Father, the scripture said that you are the one who fights the enemy for us. Lord, I'm asking you again, in the name of Jesus, let your will be done. The enemy cannot win that, Lord. We know that you said that it will happen, Almighty God. Yes, we are accepted to make your people stronger and pray, seeking your face.
Yes.
And also, Father, this is the opportunity. Everything that you do is good. We may cry today. But Father, what you do is good because now the gospel will be spread. Father, the Bibles that's missing, needed. Lord, I pray that you provide us Bible for those who need it right now, Father. Lord, those people that were like us in peace, suddenly something happened. No one did understand that. Father, help us as well, because none of us knows tomorrow. Help us to be ready when the enemy stands against us, oh Lord. Have mercy on us.
Mm-hmm.
Have mercy on your people in Ukraine, Russia, Belarus, and all these countries, Father. Remember the kids. Remember the women. Remember those that left their family behind, their husband behind, Lord. I pray that one day, then we meet them again, Father. We surrender the whole situation in your hand. Father, you said to the disciple, have faith in God. Yes, Lord, we have faith in you because the victory is in your hand, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Yes. Father, you have ordained praise from the lips of children to silence the foe, the avenger. And so, Father, we remember tonight that the human race really has only one common enemy. And he delights to make us enemies of each other. But we ask this night, Lord, that you would confound the true enemy, for our struggle is never against flesh and blood. Confound the enemy, confuse the forces of darkness. Lord, we recognize that the dominion of darkness has no love in it. It cannot possibly have love in it because it has rejected you. And therefore, self-interest is the only thing that gives them cohesion. And we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you, as you did before the people of King Jehoshaphat's reign, that you would throw confusion into the powers of darkness who stir men up against each other.
Mm.
We just pray that you would throw that confusion into the enemy's path, Lord, so that the powers of darkness would not enjoy the unity and the cohesion they need to turn human beings against each other. We pray that you would flood the whole of that theater of war with the light of heaven, and that you would make it so full of your light and your presence that it would become the most inhospitable place on earth for the powers of darkness. And they would just not be able to wait until they could get out of there and just flee for their lives. Father, just saturate that theater of violence with your holy presence.
Amen.
Let the believers know that the living God is in the camp.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And Father, we also ask that with you being in the camp, they will have eyes to see what you are doing.
Yes.
And that they too would be able to glorify you and give you all the praise and the thanks,
mm-hmm.
and not take it for themselves and think, oh, we did this.
Yes.
But that, Father, they will be able to turn and say, our God did this, or the King of the universe did this for us. Father, glorify your name in all of this. May people seek your face in humility and walk humbly with you, that you may pour out your blessing upon them, and that they may truly have the life in all its fullness that Jesus died to bring and to give. Father, blessed be your name. Glorify it, and glorify it again. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Is it possible to read something that came from a Ukrainian soldier to someone who knows him? Which is a thank you, really. It says, we feel your prayer support. Sometimes something inexplicable happens, as if an invisible hand really diverts bullets and shells from us and they fly past us. We come out of a very difficult situation to win, as if we are being accompanied by someone. We become invisible to the enemy. We see ourselves in complete darkness and gain knowledge of what to do and how to do it. This inspires and strengthens us. We believe that the Lord Jesus himself is with Ukraine. Please don't stop. Support us and keep praying. We really do need you.
Wonderful. Thank you, Linda.
We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Ukraine. We thank you that even before we ask, you're doing it. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful testimony of this young man and all that you're doing to preserve them. Father, we want to bless you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Truly, you are good. And we thank you in and through our Saviour. Amen.
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 Okay, folks, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Just a reminder that next week there will be no Saffron Planet because of Foundation 16. But Lord willing, we'll be back in 2 weeks' time, which is, I'm not sure the date. Let me just check. 14th. There we go. 14th of March. So Lord willing, we'll be back with a new topic. Yes, Lord willing, we'll see you there. So shalom and do not fear.
Be blessed if you're going.
Shalom. Yes.
Going.
Yes. Definitely.
Bless you, buddy. Thank you.
Thank you.
Barry.
Bye. Good night.
Bye. Barry, could I ask about the Bibles for Ukraine, please?
Sure. Sure.
David mentioned that they're crying out for Bibles. How do we support that, please?
It was on CBN. It was on CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, based in America, who reported it. Mm. So you can get onto the CBN website And a Barnabas Fund are requesting money to support believers who are in hardship. But I've not seen a ministry in this country asking for Bibles. But CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network.
Yes, thank you. I might ring Barnabas tomorrow and just ask if they're able to send Bibles as well, because I know about their ministry for Ukraine at the minute. So thank you, David. And I don't know your name, Mrs. Sell, but thank you for your input too.
Oh, yeah. Yes. It's wonderful. They've never been in that situation before. They're completely sold out of Bibles because non-Christians, they're coming. And they're going to the shop to buy a Bible, and then they're coming to the Christians, I think, for prayer. So they are desperate for more Bibles. Isn't that a wonderful situation to be in?
Yes, it is.
Praise the Lord.
And may the Lord speak richly through his word to them.
Amen.
And give them what they need.
Amen.
Shaking the things that can be shaken, so the things which cannot be shaken will remain.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
Yeah. Thanks, Ken. Yeah, God bless
you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye. And thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless you richly, and may the Lord bless you. With insight and all sorts of other things as you go to the conference next week.
Thank you.
May you richly know his providence in every way.
Thank you, Fiona. Amen to that.
Oh, are you going, Barry?
Lord willing, I'll be there, yes.
Oh, I wish I was going. Yeah. When does it... Is David there? David Andrews?
David, yes.
Are you going? Are you going?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Right. And what day does it start?
Friday. It begins on Friday. Friday to Monday.
Friday to Monday. Oh well. Wish you all the very blessed time then.
Thank you, Gwen.
Yeah. Bless you, Gwen.
Okay, bye.
Hello.
Good night, and thank you.
Bye. Bye-bye.